What would it take to put a dent in your faith? Would it take a loved one dying? Perhaps a sin that always seems to just get the better of you, niggling away? One great moment of devastation, what would it take? I think if anyone had a reason to have a dent in their faith, it's Ruth and Naomi at the beginning of chapter 2. I mean, after all, their family has been blighted with deaths. Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion have all died in a foreign land. Any hope that the family has of continuing has died with these three men. Last week, Nathan tells Orpah realized the severity of their situation, and she decided to leave. Now it's just two women, Ruth and Naomi, on their own, taking the long road from Moab back to Bethlehem. They arrive home to shocked looks. Can this really be the same woman we knew all of those years ago? To the outsider, can this woman, who has had to change her name to Bitter, Mara, can she keep her faith? Nathan told us last week that God is faithful. He's even faithful to his promises to judge. And to us, that's comforting. But in the reality of life, can Naomi and Ruth see this faithfulness as comfort? I mean, after all, this is an awful situation. They've got no guarantee of being redeemed. If they're under God's judgment as a family, then what hope is there now of that hand now being lifted up? Where are they to go from here? Well, in this darkness, this awfulness, this reality of life, we see God's judgment, but also his sovereign faithfulness and control. How can there be hope in the reality of life? Well, there is hope, and hopefully looking at Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see that this evening. Even in the midst of life's hardships, there is always a reason for faith in the Lord. So, start off, we have women with faith. So, Naomi and Ruth are now destitute. They have no man to provide for them. And after having to travel all the way back from Moab to Bethlehem, they've probably got very, very little. Naomi says in chapter 1, verse 21, she left full and she's come back empty. Two sons, a husband, money to avoid a famine, has all disappeared. All she has now is a daughter-in-law who is facing a future as a spinster. Problem. No food, no money, no men. And yet, we see a woman who is still hanging on to her faith with the tips of her fingers. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me, but the Lord has dealt with me. Although Naomi has suffered, she still believes in a God that is sovereign and over the circumstances she has encountered. He's still very much there. And this brings us to the harvest at the beginning of chapter 2. The NIV we've got here, it helpfully kind of creates this link. So they arrive as the barley harvest was starting, and now Naomi has a relative from the clan of Elimelech, her husband, whose name is Boaz. He's also a man of standing. Do you remember the problems that they're facing? No food, no money, no men. Well, golly, there's a bloke here who can fix those problems. Isn't that brilliant? And we'll see in a few verses later, he's going to be just about perfect for their situation. However, at the very beginning, the immediate problem is we've got no food. We are starving. So Ruth upholds her vow to Naomi to go where she will go. Being the younger woman, she goes out and she says, "Please let me glean in the fields." How could Ruth have known that there's a clause in the Old Testament law which would allow her to do this? What makes her think that she can just walk onto someone else's field and pick up the leftovers without them kind of pushing her off? Because it's quite obscure. It's in Deuteronomy 24:19-22, which is God's provision for the foreigners and the widows and people who are poor and in need, they can come on someone else's field, and the Israelites are not to kind of greedily reap everything from the land. They're to leave whatever they missed the first time for the people who need it. So these people can just come onto the land and pick it up and take it home. But Ruth's a Moabitess, how does she know this? Well, it must be that Naomi or her late husband or one of their family, one of the Israelites, has told her. And Ruth, she's a Moabitess, but she knows it's in God's word. And she says, right, I'm going to go out, I'm going to glean on these fields. I'm just going to take what I know. She's not an Israelite. She doesn't have all this back history of God's faithfulness to his people. But she says, there's this promise in God's word. I'm going to go out. I'm just going to trust in that. Ruth faithfully obeys despite danger and uncertainty, because throughout chapter 2, Ruth is always identified as the Moabitess, the woman from Moab. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess. Verse 6, the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess. Why is this significant? Well, it's really important for us to remember that Ruth is not a part of God's people, Israel. She's an alien, a foreigner. Her vow in chapter 1, which Nathan took us through last week, to go with Naomi and follow the God of Israel, that's brilliant, but it's just a vow between her and Naomi. You know, there are all these other Israelites living in Bethlehem who don't know about this. She's just someone from Moab, about whom God's law is quite severe. Stay away from such people. Be careful with them, because they lead you into idolatry. So she walks out the front door, a foreigner, going onto someone else's land with these, you know, big warning signs over her head, holding on to nothing but a promise in God's word that she's allowed to do what she's doing. She's really out of her depth in Israel. It's not easy for her. And that's why verse 2, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose arms I find favor. That's a massive step of faith. Don't forget, this is the time of the judges. I mean, people were doing whatever they thought right. And small list, raping concubines, attempted genocide, going back on promises, and generally ignoring the word of God. In amongst setting foxes on fire, you know, gouging out people's eyes, left-handed assailants. All of this stuff is happening in Israel at this time. And I don't think I'd have wanted to be a foreign woman in a country like this that is ignoring God's word. But Ruth faithfully obeys despite the danger and despite the uncertainty. Well, we're going to kind of skip a big chunk of what actually happens in the narrative and skip to the end, but we've already read it, so I hope no one's shocked. Ruth has met Boaz, and she comes back to Naomi. And she says, first of all, you know, I'm alive. But, you know, there's this man, he's given me all this food, and it's wonderful. And Naomi goes, who did it? It's Boaz. And, you know, Boaz fulfills all these problems. And you know what their first response is? Wow, God, you've shown your kindness to your people. Wow, God, you've given us this food. You've solved our problems. We stepped out in faith and you've done this. Wow. See, Ruth and Naomi are women with faith. Naomi is clinging to her belief in the Lord. Despite these awful circumstances, Ruth is a foreigner in real danger, and she's clinging on to the word of God. And when God faithfully provides, they don't go, wow, Boaz, that's brilliant. I mean, they like him, but it's not like it's all about Boaz, it's all about our faithfulness. Their faith results in this praise saying, God has provided for us. The Lord has dealt with me in chapter 1. The Lord has shown his kindness to us. Wow. They've acted in faith, and he has provided a man for the moment. There aren't many characters in the Bible that are presented as wholly good. I mean, there's Jesus. But there are a couple of guys throughout the Bible who are kind of the pin-ups. You know, the pin-ups of the Bible. You know, if the Bible was not a great big book, it was a trashy magazine, and instead of being attractive, you have to be godly. You've got these Bible pin-ups, and Boaz is one of these guys. He's the knight in shining armor, the rescuer, the answer to your problems, the guy you kind of stick on your wall with a Bible verse underneath to make sure it's not weird. He's the man of the moment. And we get a lovely little insight into his character in verse 4. Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, they called back. Well, have you ever spoken to someone, like a Christian, and said, how are you doing? And they kind of sit there smugly going, well, I'm better than I deserve, aren't I? Or, you know, I'm saved by grace, and that's enough for me. And if it's not genuine, it's really annoying. But if it is genuine, if you've got someone who's saying, you know, their motivation, the first thing they say is God, then it's a real mark of genuine godliness, a real mark of genuine faith. And this is what we get at Boaz. The first thing we hear him say in the whole Bible is, the Lord be with you. So that's a really good start. And Boaz, he rocks up at this field, and in amongst all he has undoubtedly got to do in that day, being a man of standing and owning lots of fields, he recognizes a single woman. Out of the many servants he likely has working, and out of the many women who are probably gleaning, because they've just come out of a famine, he notices Ruth, the alien, the foreigner. But the Israelites are still, you know, the Moabites and the Israelites, they're kind of descended from the same kind of ethnic group, so there's not really a lot to tell them apart. But Boaz focuses in on Ruth. She's been working hard all morning, and the foreman mentions this, you know, she's been working hard. And Boaz had heard of her, but for some reason, he locks in on this one woman. Now, Ruth knew that probably she'd have to go from field to field, day to day, right? Because if you're on one person's land for a long old time, you can kind of be seen as taking advantage. Like if you go around someone's house for dinner, and you know you're there, you're still there at 12 o'clock drinking their wine and eating their cheese and generally making a nuisance of yourself. So, sorry for anyone who does that. So Ruth knew that there was a lot of uncertainty in her future. Go to Boaz's field one day, maybe go to Joseph's field the next day, maybe to Benjamin's field the next day. And always she'd be going around thinking, am I going to meet someone who doesn't like God's word? Am I going to meet someone who's going to kill me or let his men loose on me or whatever? So she has to be really careful about not being seen as taking advantage. But Boaz doesn't see Ruth as taking advantage. I mean, she's worked for a long time. She's probably picked up a lot of food. But he doesn't see her as taking advantage. Instead, he gives a kind of exclusive rights to his land. Don't go glean in another field. Stay with my servant girls. I've told the men not to touch you. You can be safe. Whenever you're thirsty, just go get a drink. Ruth and Naomi, because of Boaz, they wouldn't have to worry about the food again. She doesn't have to worry about her safety or about her comfort. Boaz does far more than he needs to. It's clear that he's not just concerned with this kind of superficial ticking off of the law. Deuteronomy says, I've got to do this, so I'm going to do it. But they can only come on once, and they can only take this amount, and then they're off. No, Boaz sees Ruth, and he sees a woman in need. Someone he's heard about Ruth's vow somehow, sees her faithfully following it, and he says, stay on my land. And Ruth recognizes that Boaz is doing quite a lot for her, like more than she can expect. And she says, why have I, a foreigner, found such favor in your eyes? I know I'm an outcast, a reject. Why would you be so kind to me? That's absolutely wonderful. And the answer is actually quite powerful. It should be quite striking. Now, of course, Boaz is in the position where he can show grace. He's got the money and he's got kind of the authority. But he doesn't give it to her just on a whim. The Bible doesn't say that even that Boaz felt compassion for Ruth. It says, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. This is verse 11 and 12. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Verse 11 and 12 is basically a big summing up of Ruth's act of faith. She's given up security, she's given up her religion, she's given up everything for her mother-in-law and for the God of Israel. And Boaz makes it clear, he's not giving Ruth all of this stuff just because he quite fancies her because she's pretty or because he feels moved. It's because of her faith. Boaz, he gives Ruth this safety and security and all of this because of her faith. And then Ruth is invited to dinner. She's actually offered a space at the table of Boaz, given dignity and position. She gets to eat all she wants, and then she gets to take that home. And then, after she's full and she's had her meal, probably the first good one in a while, she goes and faithfully gets on with the work again. After all, Naomi still needs food. And then Boaz, once again, Boaz, the pin-up of the Bible, he says, I want to make sure she's not going to be embarrassed because she doesn't quite know our customs. So he kind of makes provisions for his men to say, leave her some food out, make sure she's got stuff so that she's not kind of taking out of the farmhouse, but, she's not going to make a nuisance of herself. And she's not to be rebuked if she makes a mistake. Basically, I hope I'm getting this across, I love Boaz because he's just kind of, he's really responding to the faithfulness of Naomi with kind of faithfulness of his own. It's not just a dry ticking off of the boxes. It's real loving kindness. Nathan talked last week about this word hesed that pops up quite a lot in Ruth. And I want to take us back to that word. I prefer hesed is a really complicated word. It's got loads of different meanings, but I quite like joining loving kindness together and kind of using it as an expression for that word. It's a really simplified way of looking at it because I'm really simple, but it's kind of helpful. And Boaz looks at Ruth and he shows her this loving kindness, this hesed. Boaz must really love the Lord in order to follow his word so completely, so as to go beyond its meaning and show loving kindness to Ruth. I hope that's not a leap, but Boaz sees the faith of Ruth and shows this loving kindness to her because of his own faith. Does that make sense? He's a man of real faith, loves God's word, and he doesn't just tick it off. He goes through it and fulfills its principles. And this is what we're seeing Boaz giving to Ruth. There's a real chapter. This chapter is full of faithful characters. There's a lot of faith here. And before we move on, it's just one last thing. It's important to remember that this loving kindness, Nathan spoke about it last week, about God and man. But it's important to remember it's not just God and man. Man and man can show loving kindness, hesed, to one another as well. I hope that's not too bold a thing to say, but God's, his love, is to be shown between man and man as well. That's an aside which we'll come back to later. So, we've had women with faith, we've had a man for the moment. Thank you. And finally, we have a sovereign hand in the fields. In this chapter, there's someone working behind the scenes. I hope that's kind of coming out. It's not made clear in the chapter, but look at verse 3. It's really kind of dripping with this pragmatic sarcasm. In the NIV, it's like, as it turned out, Ruth goes to this field and it belongs to Boaz. And this is kind of set up after verse 1, which is this framework which is saying, oh, there just so happens to be this bloke called Boaz who's in the town and he owns the field, and Ruth ends up on this field somehow. And then, you know, Boaz notices Ruth. Out of all of these women, for some reason he's drawn to this one woman, and I think it's just pushing the boundaries of coincidence just a little bit. I mean, Ruth's working on the field, and as she's working, it just so happens that Boaz arrives on this day. He's got lots of other fields. I mean, come on. The lectern needs to get bigger. It's not that I'm clumsy. There's this God working behind the scenes. Mum's nodding in agreement. Yeah, he's clumsy. It's all right. I mean, there are some really long odds in this passage, and Naomi sums it up really nicely in verse 20. This is a beautiful verse. The Lord bless him, Boaz. He, God, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Throughout this chapter, even throughout the faith shown by the characters, it's all God working behind the scenes. God showing his kindness. The family have suffered in Moab and they've come back destitute, but even then, God is working. And Ruth has gone out in faith and she's ended up on Boaz's field. And then Boaz arrives and he's drawn to Ruth and he's somehow heard of Ruth's oath. And in all of this, God is working. And Naomi recognizes this at the end of verse 20. Wow, God has shown his kindness. It's literally hesed, his loving kindness to the living and to the dead. And yes, he uses the instruments, Boaz and the famine and the harvest, because the famine is now over, and you know they've come back, and God's worked in that as well. But in all of this, God is working to show this loving kindness to his people, Naomi and Ruth. That's a really quick look through the chapter, and it is quick because there's all kinds of things in there like Kinsman Redeemer, but I don't want to steal Tom's sermon and Ben's sermon, so we'll move on. What are the lessons for us this week? Well, first of all, is the need for faithfulness. The need for faithfulness. First of all, the need for faithful obedience to God's word, no matter what the circumstances. Which we saw Ruth doing, walking out the door, not knowing what's going to happen to her this day. Now, she was at a point of absolute starvation. It was do or die. But even so, it still took faithfulness to walk out that door into a country that hated her, into a time which is lawless, and it seems like men are doing whatever they want. That is real faithful obedience to this one little clause in Deuteronomy which says, you know what, my people are supposed to be providing for you. And then, to faithfulness in loving kindness to one another, as Boaz showed to Ruth. Because of his love for God, he then trusts God's word, takes it at its kind of principle level, and applies it to other people, and shows loving kindness through his faithfulness to God's word. And there is a real need for both of those for us today. So, I mean, loving kindness within the church should be what we're all about, isn't it? But it goes beyond this mere courtesy or convenience. It's sacrificial love. Because, I mean, Boaz is rich. But, I mean, he's giving up stuff he has so that Ruth and Naomi can you know, they can live and they can eat and they can be provided for. And he's probably giving up standing amongst his own men as well, you know, saying, Boaz, have you kind of gone a bit mad? You know, why have we got to be so nice to this Ruth girl? And he's risking his reputation, he's risking resources to show faithful, sacrificial love to Ruth and Naomi. And why do we have to do it? Well, there are all the practical reasons, because it's attractive to people outside, and because we feel nicer in the church when people are loving one another. But the primary reason we've got to show loving kindness to one another must be due to a faithfulness, due to our faith in God. Seeing the love that he has shown us in sending Christ to die, and of us saying, God, I have faith in that, that's wonderful, and then not holding anything back at this level, loving one another. How are we to show faithful obedience no matter what the circumstances? Well, it means that no matter what the circumstances, you show faithful obedience. Ruth was facing real threat and real, the possibility of real pain and real suffering. It doesn't come through in the chapter, but at the time you're living in, you know, worse things have happened to women than, you know, what actually happens to Ruth here, obviously. So there has to be this real faithful obedience in the word of God as well. Faithful obedience to God's word and faithfully loving one another. I just wonder, is that present in the church? When God's word tells you to do something, when it's hard, when you have to step out the front door onto someone's field, and you know there might be horrible circumstances surrounding it, is that there, that faithful obedience to God's word? And don't forget, Ruth had that clause, that one, those couple of verses to hang on to. That's what she had to hang on to as she walked out the door. You know, God's word says that his people should provide for me. Is that obedience there for you with all of that? And loving kindness, I wonder if that's present. Is there loving, true loving kindness in the church that gives up its coat for its brother and sister when it's raining? In your home, in the church, is it there? There is so much outworking from the word love to elaborate on it massively, but I mean, to think about it on a real, you know, a real reality level, providing for someone who's in need in the church, as you see in chapter 2, that's a perfect example of showing this loving kindness. There are so many other outworkings. But we also forget, why are we to show such love? It's out of faithfulness, because God has shown us love. And finally, the thing that comes through chapter 2, and the thing that comes through the whole book of Ruth, which Nathan worked on last week, God being in control, is the need to know that God is always working to show his glorious loving kindness to his people. Throughout all of chapter 2, God has worked orchestrating famines and bountiful harvests and bringing a family back from another country, so he can show this loving kindness to Ruth and Naomi. God is always working. And in Ruth chapter 2, he's working so that in this chapter, the end is food. But of course, we know that food is not the ultimate loving kindness that God shows to us. No, the ultimate loving kindness that God shows to us, which should convince us completely that God is always working, is when he sent Jesus to the cross. There was a little saying that went around in the staff prayer meeting for a couple of weeks, and it said, we don't always know what God is doing. We're praying for some hard things, but When we don't know what God is doing, and it looks like he's doing nothing, in fact, he's doing 10,000 or more things to work for the good of his people. And there has to be that knowledge and that real faith that God is always working, saying along with Naomi, "The Lord has dealt with me, and the Lord has not stopped showing his loving kindness." Or perhaps I could just rephrase it to finish. The Lord has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead. For he is always working to show his glorious loving kindness to his people. In Ruth chapter 2 and today now, no matter how hard the circumstances of life are, going back to that question, what would it take to dent your faith? And whatever it is you are faced with, God is still working. He's not working to dent your faith. He's working to show his loving kindness to you.